Well, afternoon, everybody. I see I'm not by myself. Yeah. I got out of the coat as soon as I walked in. But I've got some nice cold water here. I bet you'd like to have some of this, wouldn't you? Yeah. Not sharing. In just a moment, we're going to look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and chapter 4 also. I want to say thank you to somebody who's not here, and that's Donnan Fawcett and Ralph Fawcett. I had the privilege of going to see them two Saturdays ago, and they have both been very nice to me. Ralph has probably given to me for or directly to Cassidy a 5-gallon bucket full of peppermint candy. And he's just always been a very kind, encouraging person to me. And a lot of why I'm here now is because the Saturday I went, Donnan really preached to me. And she knew not whereof she did speak. And she just really, really, really was used of God to rescue me from the brink of despair. And I'm very thankful for her encouragement. Tonight I want to speak on the subject of forgiveness. And I want to read to you what has been my prayer. Lord, let me speak with such simplicity that nobody can misunderstand what I'm saying. Let me speak only the truth. Let me speak the truth humbly as a great sinner who has been greatly forgiven. In a few minutes, we're going to consider the matter of forgiveness, needed, described, and practiced. And I almost forgot one other necessary element. You know, I've been a member of Beacon Baptist Church, I believe it would be in August. That'll make 14 years. And I can say in 14 years that we've probably heard enough gospel to save the world. And we've been taught enough doctrine to defend the faith. And we have learned enough theology, we could write a book. And it's so very important to know truth. But what I need to do is really focus on living it, putting it into practice. And that was Paul's concern with the Ephesian believers. He went there on his third mission journey. You find that in Acts 19 and 20. And he himself declared that he had stayed there 3 years in very intense labor. The elect of God were called, and a church was established, and a plurality of elders were in place. But even so, there's always room to grow. And you can see his concern in this great, great, rich book, the letter to the Ephesian church. And he prays that they could understand more fully what they had in Christ so that they then could live more faithfully as they served Christ. And with us, that's always an ongoing need. And we heard some about that gap issue this morning. I thought that was very interesting. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read verse 1 through 14. Then we're going to turn to chapter 4 and read a few verses there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now let's look at chapter 4. The first three verses, and then a few at the end. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, at the end of the chapter, let's look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the two key verses that will be our focus are chapter 4, verse 32, and chapter 1 and verse number 7. So let's begin with a few minutes of thinking about the fact that forgiveness is needed. And of course it's needed because of sin. We have the forgiveness of sins, said Paul. Sin is to miss the mark. It is all about us, which is unholy. In chapter 2, verse number 2 and 3, we learn that we are sinners by nature, and we are sinful in our walk. That's the direction of our lives and our conversation, our everyday habits. We are sinful. And we need to stop and think about the fact that we have forgiveness, and it's so desperately needed because of specific personal sins. Now think of the huge number of our sins. I've been thinking about all the things I've ever done wrong, and there must be a million things I've done wrong. And then I began to think about all the things I should have done and I failed to do, and I think there must be 100 million of those. And then I thought of the fact that my wicked mind and heart and the evil thoughts and imaginations, and that's been behind all the other sins and all that could have been. And I think that if you added those up, there's a number so great no man could number them. And think of the true character of our sins. In the light of God's truth, we can understand. We're not just dirty. We are rotten and rank to the core. I remembered about going to my Aunt Callie's garden. This is a long time ago. And finding in that garden a cantaloupe. And it did appear to be a tad bit overripe. But it seemed the worst problem with it was a little dusty on the outside. And that seemed to be the case until I laid hold of it and it burst in my hands. And behold, it stinketh. We're a lot like that. We think we just got a little dust on the outside, but the truth is we are rotten and rank to the core. That's why forgiveness is needed. And think about our sins and their offensiveness to God. He is of purer eyes than to look upon sin without His wrath boiling. And consider the shame of our sin. Surely we can say, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, conviction is a feeling. It's a feeling that we get when we are brought face to face with our sins. It develops. If it's under salvation, it develops into that great heavy burden that moves us to seek and then to find salvation. And remember, not everybody feels that. And if a man never feels that, he'll never be forgiven. And I hope that you have and you do feel that. Let me move on. Now let's consider forgiveness described. Paul describes forgiveness here as an act of God. He said that God has forgiven you. And he said that it was because of God and the plan of redemption you have forgiveness. You know, this is very different. God's forgiveness is very different than man's forgiveness. Man's forgiveness really only deals with the consequences. Man's forgiveness really is only capable of removing the penalty. Say a man goes to court and the charge is murder. And because he cannot be proven guilty beyond any reasonable doubt, he is pronounced not guilty and he walks away. But even though he walks away from probably the worst penalty, still the record remains. He has files. He's had charges. And not only that, the resentment remains. Think of the family. Think of a good and honest judge. Think of the police involved in the case. He might walk away seemingly forgiven or called not guilty, but all of the people who know the truth about him are filled with resentment toward him. But you know, God's forgiveness is very different. What Paul used in chapter 1, verse number 7, you have forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. That means to relieve from the bondage and the imprisonment of sin, but it means more. It means the dismissal and the remission and the pardon of sins. It means to be letting them go as if they had never been committed. Hence, the blessing of the new covenant in His blood is their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Forgiveness is described First, as an act of God. But second, Paul describes it in chapter 4 and verse number 32. For Christ's sake, being for Christ's sake. Or in other words, God has forgiven you because of Christ, for Christ's sake. And then in chapter 1, verse 7, he said that it is because we have redemption through his blood that we have forgiveness. In the margin of my Bible at the bottom, on chapter 1, verse number 7, I made myself a note that redemption was the work of the Son, and that took place on Calvary, and that the covenant of grace is the foreordained design of the Father, which took place in eternity. But forgiveness happens in my conscience as the blessed Holy Ghost of God applies to me all of the forgiveness that God has wrought in the blood of Christ. It is here described as being for Christ's sake, specifically through his blood. If I had a great singing voice, I would sing, therefore I will read. Listen, listen. And old hymn at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. That is, counted as nothing and trampled under my feet the law of God. Till my guilty soul imploring turned, that is, with pleadings and with prayers, imploring turned to Calvary. Now listen to the chorus. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Paul describes forgiveness as being for Christ's sake and by his blood. Have you ever heard anybody say, when it comes to sin and disobeying God, I find it much easier to get forgiveness than to get permission? That is a very strong testimony of spiritual blindness and ignorance. There is no such thing as easy forgiveness. Every single sin for which we are forgiven is a sin that the Lord Jesus Christ did bear in his own body on the tree and suffer and bleed and die for. That's the right description of forgiveness. But another thing that Paul has to say about forgiveness is the fact that it is a gracious thing. It is a gracious thing. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? The riches of his grace. You know, grace is a subject that we could ponder and study for years to come. And no doubt we'll be amazed by it for all eternity to come. And there are many definitions, and some things are very deep and scholarly, but since it's me standing here, I will say something to you that's very simple, but I believe is totally accurate. Here's grace for you. All that God requires of us, God provided for us. There it is in a nutshell. But our forgiveness is described not only by Paul as a gracious thing, in chapter 1, verse 7. He describes it as a gracious deed in chapter 4 and verse number 32. Now, the word that Paul uses is unique to Paul when it is dealing with the matter of forgiveness of sin, where he tells the believers, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And to say, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, the word that Paul uses means to bestow the favor of forgiveness unconditionally. That's grace. That's free grace. Now this is a God-initiated forgiveness. Just stop and think about that. God-initiated forgiveness. It is. In fact, God was predisposed to forgive all of our sins, all of us who know ourselves to be regenerated, and therefore in Christ, we know so because of that. God determined to forgive all of our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, all of them, before He ever spoke the world into existence. This is a God-initiated forgiveness. This is a ready forgiveness. God is not reluctant to forgive His own precious ones. Why would He be? He has decreed to save them. He gave His Son to bleed and die for them. He sent the Holy Ghost to live within them. Why would God be reluctant for one second to forgive the sins of His people? And this is a complete forgiveness. I know that there are things in our minds and upon our hearts that cause us a clouded experience. But rest assured, if we are alive in Christ, therefore we are united with Christ, things are right. He has determined that we would be holy in His sight. It is a complete forgiveness. And you know very well that this is exactly what Jesus taught in that great and famous parable. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, don't we? And really, it's a parable not only about a prodigal son, but also a self-righteous son. But the real star of the story is neither son, it's the gracious father. Now, you remember how the young son, he rebelled and demanded his inheritance early. He left home and he lived what's called a riotous life, that is, with no restraint to any desires of his flesh. He experienced ruin as God's providence brought about a famine. And finally, we see his repentance. He came to himself. He came to see himself and his sins. And he went back to his father's house. And all those things are certainly precious and important things. But the most outstanding thing is his reception. What happened en route to the house? I'll just read one verse. He saw his father and noticed what the father did. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What did the father do? He ran eagerly to him. There's a strong embrace by him. There are hot tears pouring from his eyes, and there is a glad welcome back to his home and to his family. That is a wonderful picture of the fact that forgiveness is a gracious, gracious thing and a very gracious deed. And I've often thought about what the father did not do. He did not scold him. He did not mock him. He didn't say, "Boy, you stink." He didn't say, "I told you so." He didn't say, "Wait here till I go and get a stick." He didn't say, "Turn around and go back where you came from and come back in 5 years when you're grown up and got some sense." He did none of that. He fully and quickly and completely embraced and forgave him. Forgiveness is described as a gracious, gracious thing and a gracious act. But also by Paul, it is described as a present reality and a certainty. a present reality and a certainty. Let me tell you what has been a tremendous blessing to me in recent days, and that is this simple phrase, God hath forgiven you. That's what it says, and that's what it means. And also, I noticed that Paul said in chapter 1, verse 7, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have it. We have it now. We have it boldly stated as it is a present reality and a certainty. You know, some people will tell you that, well, it's just not possible to know that you're forgiven. It's just not possible. You're being presumptuous. You're being arrogant. It's just not possible. Well, I would say to the person who says that it's not possible, what you need to do is start reading your Bible. And you will find that it is set before us as a present reality and a definite certainty. God has forgiven you. You have the forgiveness of sins. The Bible's so rich. Here's what it means to have something. It means to hold in your hand. It means to hold fast and cling to it. It means to possess something as your very own. It means to be in a certain condition. It means to be in a specific state or in a specific status. And all of that is true of the fact that in Christ, by the grace of God, because of His divine work for us and in us, we now have forgiveness. The Word of God on it. Now, careful. This is to those who are quickened to life. This is to those who were saved by grace through faith. This is to those who know themselves to be in Christ. This is to those who know that they are redeemed by His blood. But to them, and all of them, forgiveness is a reality and a certainty. A while back, I had an email exchange with what, you don't hear this term too much anymore these days, but what is technically a very liberal preacher. And I began to question him very slowly by degrees to try to get to some real important issues. And here's the important issue that I was trying to expose, if it were really there, and to counter if it did show up. And that was his view, which is this. We're all forgiven. All are forgiven. All in the world. All who's ever lived. All who's ever gonna live. We're all forgiven. But those who are in the church, well, they benefit from being in the church. But wherever they happen to be, whatever happened to be their lifestyle or their views and beliefs, we're all forgiven. And the job of the church is to tell them the good news. We're all forgiven. Well, I want to remind the liberal preacher of this, and anybody who has such an errant view of God's grace and forgiveness. The forgiveness of God does not flood the world like sunlight. The forgiveness of God is a unique and particular blessing. It is found only in Christ. But thanks be unto God. Those who know themselves to be in Christ can say, amen. My forgiveness is a present reality and a definite certainty. You know, we not only have the written Word of God upon it, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit on it. Because these individuals had been quickened by the Spirit. They were indwelt by the Spirit. And they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. I want to share with you one tremendous statement from a great, great Puritan writer, John Owen. John Owen is writing on 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And here's the one sentence that I want to read to you. "The Holy Spirit communicates the purifying virtue of the blood of Christ unto our souls and consciences, whereby we are free from shame and have boldness towards God." I like that so much, I'm going to read it again. Listen to this. "The Holy Spirit communicates the purifying virtue of the blood of Christ unto our souls and our consciences, whereby we are free from shame and have boldness towards God." Now, whatever anybody else has to say to us on this point, we have the author himself living inside of us to testify to us and to convey to us the fact that forgiveness is indeed a present reality and a definite certainty. You know something? Guilt. That's the discomfort that we feel every time we sin against God. Every time we sin against God, we experience a measure of guilt. That sense of regret for what we have done or failed to do or what we know ourselves to be. But you know something? That is removed by forgiveness. That is taken away. Now, that thunderous voice of guilt is silenced by the forgiveness of God. This means a lot to me. You know what this means to me? This means to me that I need not fear the judgment of any man. I don't have to, because I'm forgiven by God Almighty. And also this means to me, I do not have to be enslaved by the past. I was talking to a friend the other day, and since now I'm also, where's Daryl? I'm in the old man category too. I have some friends that are way past me in that category. And I said to him, "I've known Christ as my Savior for 33 now, in just about a half years. I'm 54 years old, and sometimes I live with such deep, heart-wrenching regret over things in the past." How about you? You know what I've discovered? That is technically what you call vain regret. Number one, because you cannot go back and change a thing. But number two, it is all of it under the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven. And also this means to me that I don't have any reason to hesitate about approaching my Heavenly Father. You ever feel bad about yourself and therefore, man, I don't know if I could talk to God today? Well, listen, we need to lay that aside and turn our mind to the Word of God and realize, because we have forgiveness in Christ, that we can approach Him. And we can approach Him with such peace and joy and freedom and worship. This is liberating to know that forgiveness for us is such. Now, finally, I want to spend a few minutes considering forgiveness practiced. Forgiveness practiced. I'll remind you of what Paul had to say to the church. "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." This is a duty. This is the duty of every Christian. This is what you would call, studying your Bible, an imperative. This is a statement that says, you to whom I have written these things, you who read these things, you do this. You forgive one another. It's a strong command. It is not a suggestion. It is not an option. It is what God has said for His people to do, is forgive one another. You see, if I am forgiven, then I am to be forgiving. Matthew Henry said that occasions for differences will happen among Christ's disciples, and therefore they must be ready to forgive. Ready. And you know what? You need to stay ready. You know why? The need and the opportunity to be forgiven is going to be coming at you every day. And we live in a fallen world. And they tell us there's 7 billion people in this world. That's a whole lot of sinners. That's a whole lot of potential offenders. And what's that I hear? Does anybody know this song? Another somebody done somebody wrong song. Anybody ever heard that? Who did that? Man, how many people knew that? I'm surrounded by heathens. Surrounded. Well, listen. You cannot hold a grudge. You cannot hold a grudge against the whole world. You can't walk around mad at everybody who has been some kind of offense to you. You can't do it. But let's go a little bit farther. Not only do we live in a fallen world, we live in an imperfect church. We do. Look around you. Better go home and look in the mirror. We live in a fallen world, and we are part of, we come to, and many of us members of here tonight, an imperfect church. Pastors, members, teachers, deacons, there's a lot of opportunity to offend and be offended in a church. Reminds me of the pastor who spoke to the lady at his church, and he said, well, sister, I noticed your husband hasn't been here in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Is he okay? And she said, well, pastor, he's basically fine. He's at home. He's at home nursing a grudge. And the cartoon picture was of a man sitting on a couch by a big, green, hairy grudge. And he was just there stroking it, giving it snacks and waiting on it. Nursing a grudge. You cannot hold a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ and expect things to be right with God in your heart. And then, of course, when we dismiss tonight, where are we going? We're going to a small building. And in that small building, there are 2 or more sinners, for most of us who live there, in very close proximity to one another, day in and day out. And if you think the world's tough, and if you think you can be offended at church, just wait till you get home. There's so much opportunity there. And the truth is, the atmosphere of your family and my family will be very unpleasant unless we decide in our souls to be forgiving people. I remember my best friend, I'll just use his initials, CJ, way back when I was maybe 14, 15 years old. And I remember going to his house, he'd come to my house, and his dad was quite a man. I remember his face being as red as a fire truck. And I remember his mouth blasting like a cannon. And I remember the hardness of his speech. And I remember the foul cursings and blasphemies that pounded that man's wife and children. Some years after that, my friend CJ found his dad's body after he had taken his own life. And if to this day I can picture that man's red face, I wonder what it means to my friend CJ. I'm sure you're some familiar with Warren Wiersbe. He is a former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, where Erwin Lutzer now is pastor. And I read some of his B book on Ephesians a few days ago. And he said in that book that one day he was in his office, Warren Wiersbe was, years ago, and a man came to his office and began to discuss with him the question of would Mr. Wiersbe marry this man to a woman? And then he said to the pastor, "Now, both of us, we've been married before to each other. But," he said, "many years ago, when I was a young man, I was so harsh and so mean-spirited and so unforgiving and so critical to my wife that we wound up separating and divorcing. And all these years have gone past, but now God has so changed my heart, and all is forgiven. We've not married another, and we wish to be reunited in the Lord. Will you marry us?" That sounds hard in a way, doesn't it? But the duty of every Christian, in whatever sphere they are in whatever relationships that they are in, they are to be forgiving people. But I'm not done. One more thing I want to say to you is this. When we consider forgiveness being practiced, remember this. This requires us to repent of our natural and sinful inclination to do just the opposite. We'd much rather judge than we would forgive. We'd much rather condemn than we would wipe the slate clean. You know, Paul pointed out what not to do. The bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking and the malice. Put that away from you. Everything that could be characterized as revenge and rage, put that away from you. If it's there, repent of it. But in place of it, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is to be peaceful and to be pitiful in your considerations of others. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody who right now or very recently has had a real issue in this particular area. Here's what I'll say to you. Ask the Holy Ghost of God to soften your heart. And oh, I'm so amazed at how right we can be and how wrong we can be at the same time. How we can cross our T's and dot our I's and have a heart that's like a stone. Ask the Holy Ghost of God to soften your heart and your spirit. And to do that, spend time at the foot of the cross. Remember why you're forgiven? It's for Christ's sake. It's for the sake of the redeeming blood of Christ. Spend time at the foot of the cross. See Him there with the blood and the shame and the grief of your sins upon Him. Meditate then on what a great thing it is that God has done for you. Remember when I talked about the number of our sins and the true nature of our sins and the hideous character of our sins in the eyes of God and what a shameful thing it is that we have sinned against God? Imagine that God has taken all that away. Think of that. Also, humble yourself before the one you need to forgive. Because listen, if somebody has sinned against you, that's bad. But if you've harbored resentment and wrath and rage in your soul, and you're refusing to forgive them, now you're sinning against God. Humble yourself and go to the person that you need to forgive. And then forgive them, even as God has forgiven you. Be gracious. Initiate the matter. Communicate with the person. Let them know. Make things right. Didn't God initiate it with you? Didn't God communicate with you? Doesn't He let you know down in your soul things are right? Your sins are forgiven. We're to forgive one another even as, just like, in the same manner, with the same character and spirit, in the same way that God has forgiven us. And stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Well, they don't deserve it. Maybe they don't. And I don't think they're really sorry about it. Maybe they're not. And they have not taken all the steps in conflict resolution yet. Well, maybe they haven't. But guess what? Ephesians 4:32 is not a detailed handbook on the steps of conflict resolution. It's simply telling us all what must be our disposition. The same as God's. Gracious, willing, free, full forgiveness. And understand this, you can't change anybody's heart. Now, when God's all about forgiving somebody, He's going to make them feel convicted. And He's going to make them feel guilty. And He's going to bring them to repentance. And He's going to birth them into His family and give them spiritual life. And they're going to call out to Him for forgiveness. But you can't do that. But you can do what you ought to do. By the grace of God, you can do what you ought to do. You know, bitterness is what we feel when somebody sins against us. It's the resentment that we feel deep down inside. It is a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. And oh, it'll make us sharp and make us harsh. It is actually an extreme condition of hatred. But you know what? It can be cured by forgiveness. And this is another wonderful, liberating thing. This will enable us to have sincere fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And that's the way it ought to be. You know what? Sometimes I get very intimidated by some of you. Really. Because I think some people here are very godly and very spiritual. And sometimes I'll feel like, man, if they could see me. And sometimes I'll feel like you can see right through me. And I'll feel so intimidated. But understanding forgiveness and where there's any kind of issue, practicing forgiveness will help you have sincere fellowship. We are brothers and sisters, right? We are part of the same family and have the same Father, right? Well, then this ought to be something that we strive to develop and enhance. But here's another great blessing to this. When forgiveness helps us root out bitterness, it enables us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How important that is. And also it enables us to be sweet deep down in our souls. Now guess what? Sometimes I'm not very sweet. Sometimes I don't feel like being very nice. And I'll say this to you. I will ask your forgiveness. Because there have been some seasons, more in the past 12 months than ever, where I have let some things embitter me. And I really want to be right with God. So I want to be right with my brothers and my sisters. here in my church family. Well, I'm going to finish by making a statement, asking a question. Here's a statement. If you can't, if you just can't, you can't do it. You can't do it and you won't do it. You cannot find it deep down in your heart to be a forgiving person. You are not right with God. Whatever else you claim, according to Ephesians 4:32, compared with Matthew chapter 6, 6 through 15, read it again. If you can't find it in your heart to be a gracious, forgiving person, you are not right with God. There's my statement. And here's my question. Don't you want to be? There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Let's bow and pray. We'll ask Brother Carl to come finish up with their last hymn. I want to thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your encouragement. Our Heavenly Father, we come and we bow before you. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for making so plain to us why we need forgiveness. Thank you for making plain to us how wonderful your forgiveness truly is. And Lord, thank you for pressing upon our minds what our duties and responsibilities are. And Lord, to be honest, there are so many right things we ought to be doing, for me at least. It's hard to keep up with things. I work on one area and another area I find to be in need. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Come and help us. Lord, we pray for any soul here who's just a stranger to your forgiveness, and therefore their fist is clenched and they will not turn loose any kind of offense against them. Lord, show them their true state. Bring them to true faith. Turn them into a trophy of grace. And Lord, all of us struggle with this, and we pray that you would help us with this. Lord, we pray that our church family would be a family of sweet communion and fellowship based only on the fact that we are in Christ and we know the saving grace of God. Lord, help us in our households. Help us in our comings and goings and dealings out in the world. Let us reflect and demonstrate Christ. And we ask this for His glory, for His honor, and for His sake. Amen.